Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this morning as your people that you have called in Christ, chosen, sanctified, and justified by his blood. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, for his faithfulness, for his humility to come and become the servant that he was, that he may make us clean by his own blood. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who has come to call us to him and to show us the things of Christ and to cause us to believe them, to receive them, and to possess them as our own. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel. We pray for the church, universal, that it may continue to hold to the truth of Christ, to let go of all the foolishness and come back to him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, for this hour that we shall go into your word and attempt to speak. Oh Lord, we pray that you speak to us, that we may hear what it is that we need to know. We thank you, Lord. May you hear us for the sake of Christ. And it is in his precious name we pray. Amen. We are in Job 2. The book of Job, chapter 2, and we are going to read verses 1 to 13. This was believed to have been written by Moses, actually. Job says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, and a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And that is the word of the Lord. And we have titles, but they're probably the longest titles that I've ever had. The first title is Job 3:25. The first title is Job 3:25. For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. And the second title is Job 2, verse 9. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And this is a communion message. And as always, We use the time to exalt the name and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures are not dead. They are alive as long as we continue to see Christ and the gospel in them. Because after all, that is why God gave them to us. Because they testify of Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 5:39 to the Jews. He said, you look to the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me. But the Old Testament scriptures testified of Christ in pictures, in types, and shadows. And so for us to get a proper understanding of what God was teaching, we have to understand what God has taught us in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the master key that opens those scriptures for us. And that key is not in the hands of a seminary. That key is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is He who opens understanding to us to say, this is what these things testify about Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit teaching us, the Old Testament text will be reduced to just stories of those characters. And we find some people, actually I had someone who was mad at Job. They thought Job was a very arrogant man, so they didn't like the character of Job. And I'm thinking, okay, if you don't like the character of Job, then it means you have not understood what God is teaching in the character of Job. Job is only playing out a character, and that character is Christ. Okay. So we hear this in Colossians 1, verses 24 to 27. Apostle Paul said this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed, to the saints, God willed to make known. That's a very fundamental statement. It's God who willed to us that we may do what? Know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, of which we are the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery of Christ was hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, even us. And yet many churches do not know what to do with the mystery of Christ. They think Christ is boring. Christ is boring. So we're going to tell you about the things that you can do to decorate your kitchen. They are still not able to find the mystery of Christ in the Bible. And Job is one of the most well-known books of the Bible, but you will find that there are not that many people who really appreciate that the book of Job is the book of Christ. It is a gospel book. The book of Job is not about human suffering. It is not about the devil either. It is about Christ Jesus. Yes, there are many things that we can glean about the absolute sovereignty of God over the devil, over suffering, which things we shall speak to some other time. I'm thinking maybe sermon number 4, when we get to sermon number 4 from the book of Job, I'm going to work just a teaching on God's sovereignty over the fallen spiritual realm. But the book of Job is a book of Christ. It tells us about the person of Christ and the suffering of Christ in the person of Job. Because, like I said, some people really do get put off by Job because Job is coming and claiming to be righteous. But you see, it's not Job who said he was righteous in himself. It's God who gave that testimony. It's God who gave that testimony. So the book of Job is giving you and I the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. His agony as he faced the judgment of God because of our sins. I heard some people say, well, we don't really know what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And to some extent, yes, we don't really know, and we could not begin to describe the kind of suffering that he went through. But that is the very reason why we have the book of Job. It's telling us of the sufferings of Christ and his agony, what was happening from his heart. And this is why we have the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is Christ, not Jeremiah. It's Christ who is lamenting in his suffering. That is why we have the book of Jonah in the belly of the fish. When you go and read Jonah chapter 2, that is not Jonah, that is Christ. Those are the words of Christ. Those men were speaking by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if we fail to identify or define Job, then we have lost the whole book of Job. And we have missed the wonderful things about Christ that God has given us in that book. And the details of the gospel are in the details of the text of scripture. If you're going to be able to extract gospel understanding from any part of scripture, you have to work the details. You have to work the details. You have to pay close attention to the details of scripture. In Job chapter 1, the devil has showed up before the throne of God among the other hosts of angels that were here identified as the sons of God. He has come to turn in his homework assignment, to report on his whereabouts, and he's going forth. And that is to say, the devil is God's devil. He is a servant of God who reports to God. God is not taking depression medicine, high blood pressure medicine, not knowing what to do with the devil. That is not the picture that we get when we read the Bible. The devil has been doing his errands, checking every hotspot in town, every nightclub on earth, and kicking it as it were. And so we hear this in Job 1, 7 to 8. We are working to build our background. Job 1, verse 7 to 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" The devil could never ask God that. God is showing us that he is in charge because he's asking the questions. And it's not like God doesn't know where the devil was. He knows where the devil was. But he is showing us that he is in charge of the devil. Where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So it is God who brings the attention of the devil to Job. A lot of people don't know that. It is God who initiates the conversation, and he is the one who says, "Have you considered my servant Sheila, that there's none like her?" And the attention came not because Job had done anything bad, but because he had an excellent testimony. So things happen in life not always because you're doing something wrong, but because God is testing your testimony. So Job was a righteous man, and there was none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. There was none like him on the earth because he was a blameless man. He was an upright man, a righteous man who feared God and shunned evil. And that is a threefold testimony. It's a threefold testimony of the holiness and righteousness of Job. And this testimony Job received from both heaven and on earth. And this Job had seven sons and three daughters. And he was rich. He was
so rich that Bill Gates and all these other guys would be borrowing money from him. So we hear this in Job 1, verse 3. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. I'm telling you, the people of the day would have 10 sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. My grandfather, we had 50 cattle, and we had maybe at the very best, we had about 8 yoke of oxen. That's 16. And we were big. We were probably the biggest boys in town. Job shows up and he has 500 yoke of oxen. He'll be plowing for everyone in the community. 500 female donkeys and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And so if Job had a Facebook profile, that would be Job's Facebook profile. He was the greatest of all the people of the East. And there was no one like him. And that is important because we are given this introduction, this profile at the very beginning, so that our minds are beginning to get focused, to understand what else comes after that. And that profile is not the profile of Job. That is the profile of Christ. That is the profile of Christ. Here, Hebrews 7, 26, the writer of Hebrews says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Remember, Job was a high priest too. Matthew 11, verse 11. This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving testimony of John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 11. The Lord says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Who is this who is the least in the kingdom of God? Who is greater than John the Baptist? Because Jesus says, John the Baptist is greater than all, but there's one who is least in the kingdom who is greater than John. It is not you, and it is not me, and it is not the poorest of saints. No. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. We have to establish who that person is, because it's important to our understanding of what is happening in the book of Job. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Apostle Paul writes and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." See the pattern where we are beginning. We are beginning from glory. He is God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. And so he came and took the form of a bondservant. So he begins to decrease. And then he comes and takes the nature of man, not angels. He decreases. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further and obeyed to the point of death on the cross, and dying on the cross as a criminal, as the worst of criminal. Christ died as the worst of anything that you can imagine. He died as the least of God's people. And so in the light of that, this is what has become of Christ. There is no servant who is lower than Christ. What does a servant do? They wash debt. How much debt did Christ wash? All your debt. So he is the least of God's servants. Christ is. But because of that, verse 9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory
of God the Father.
So Christ is he who brackets all things from the least to the greatest, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He begins the alphabet and he closes it. Do you see? So Jesus Christ was the least in the kingdom of God because of his humiliation. And because of that, he was greater than the law and the prophets, of which John the Baptist was a representative of. John the Baptist only humbled himself to just eating honey and locusts and barbecue sauce for lunch. But even that was not enough in the face of Jesus. Jesus is he who had to increase. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. He said, I must decrease that Christ must increase. And how did John decrease? John decreased by being beheaded by Herod. That was the program. Why was John beheaded? John represented the law and the prophets. His father, Zechariah, was a Levite. A lot of people don't know that. Zechariah was a Levite, which means he was a mediator of the law. So Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. So John is he who represented the law and the prophets. So in being cut off, God was saying the law had come to the end and John had to go. And that is why when John was in prison, Jesus did not release John. Jesus released Peter from prison, but he did not release John. And he said to John, blessed is he who is not offended at me. Because remember, John had sent some of his disciples to Jesus to say, oh Lord, things are not looking good here in prison. Can you do something? And Jesus says, go tell John what you see me doing. I'm healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind. And go tell him that blessed is he who is not offended by me because of their situation. So John has to be beheaded. So the law and the prophets come to an end, that Christ may increase all by himself. That was extra. That was not part of the message. When Christ humbled himself, it was not about him just changing his diet like John the Baptist. He took a nature that was beneath God and beneath angels. And he became a servant, humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And that, my friends, is why there was none greater than Job in all the land of the East. Job was the glorified Christ before his incarnation, who had to be humiliated by suffering, that he could be the least of all. But being the least of all, he was being set to be the greatest of all, as we see at the end of the book of Job. See, Job is again clothed in glory and honor and majesty and riches. So God has brought Job to the attention of the devil because he has some work to do. God is bragging about Job, but the devil is not very impressed. He thinks Job is serving God only because God had blessed the work of his hands and everything connected to Job. You see, everything that was connected to Job was blessed. And so the devil comes and says, well, Job can't be fearing God for nothing. You have blessed him. So the devil is a prosperity gospel preacher. He is the father of it. And he wants to prove God wrong. And so he suggested that God put some heat on Job by touching the things of Job to afflict Job in some way, especially in his person. The devil knows something about men, that if they are not grounded in the truth of Christ, they will change their testimony when things go south. And so the devil reasons and says, Job 1, 10 to 12, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely cast you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The devil says, well, you have made a hedge of protection around Job. You put some antivirus software around Job. You have put some invisible fence technology on everything that he has. Hear what the devil says. He says, you have made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has. Even if Job was driving a car, it would never stall. And the devil knows that. Even the chickens, the donkeys, the raccoons or rabbits, cockroaches that were in Job's house were safe. They were unreachable. And my friends, you and I are untouchable because we are the cockroaches in the house of Job, in the house of Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. The issue is, in whose house are you in? But how did the devil know about the hedge that was on Job? How did he know that? Because he had been there. He had been there checking him out. And he tried to find an opening to get to Job, but it was all locked up. And so the devil did not have access to Job, even though Job never asked for the hedge of protection. Do you hear me? Job never asked for a hedge of protection. And yet he was covered. Every corner of Job's life was covered by God himself. God does not need you and I to tell him what to do as far as our protection is concerned. He has been protecting you and I before you were born. Otherwise, you would not make it. When the attacks come, they come not because God was taking a nap and did not know what the devil was up to. They do come because God has some work to accomplish. They have to pass through him. The devil cannot just come. He has to get a clearance letter or a passport to get to you. Otherwise, he's not getting to you. Job 1, 11 to 12. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely cast you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God gave the devil the clearance. But in giving the clearance, he also marked out the boundaries of what he could do to Job and how much he could do. Do you see that? God just adjusted the boundaries on Job. He moved the fence of protection just a little bit. He opened just a little bit of a gate. And you and I are not immune to having our boundaries changed. But we are confident that the one who moves them is the very same person who has loved us. So it's very purposeful. When your boundaries get moved, it is God who has moved them. But Satan gives testimony of God. It says something that a lot of people will read past and not make sense of what is being said. The devil says, you stretch out your hand, but whose hand is it that is being stretched out? It was the hand of the devil. And so the devil is the stretched out hand of God in his providence. God did not say to the devil, speak quietly. You are making me the author of sin and evil. No. These matters are clearly settled in heaven. The devil is there to do God's bidding, and God is holy and righteous in having such an arrangement. God is okay with that. The devil is there to perform the work that God created him to do, and when he is done with him, he's going to put him in the lake of fire. His work is done. But hear of the intercession of Job. Because Job, even though he was rich, he was not about counting money. Job was about priesthood and intercession. Job 1, verse 4 to 5. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So Job was a high priest for his family. He made sacrifices, burnt offerings for his children, and listened to what the text says, according to the number of them. That is particular atonement. Job made atonement for sin only for the number of his children. And so Christ made atonement only for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Job was afraid that his children did not have the same testimony of righteousness as he did. That's the only reason why he was giving those sacrifices. He was afraid that in their partying and boozing, the children would go crazy and sin and curse God, go crazy and sin and come under condemnation. So Job ever lived to make intercession for his children as Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Remember what the text says. The text says, thus Job did regularly. But there's something that happened. When the kids were partying, Job had to be tested. And so the devil was let go. He was dispatched to come after him. And in Job chapter 4, we have four calamities of the things that came to Job by the hands of the devil. But with the first three calamities, Job did nothing. With the first three calamities, Job did nothing. We're going to need to take time to really work the understanding, because I want you to have a very Christological understanding of this book. It will bless you if you really understand, because it's good for your spirit. It's good for your knowledge of Christ. Four calamities in Job chapter 1. The first three calamities, Job is unmoved. The loss of his livestock and servants did not shake him in any way. It was in the fourth calamity that things did not go well with Job. Job 1, 18 to 22, hear this. When he was still speaking, that is one of the servants who had escaped, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the text says, in all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. In the fourth calamity, the sons and daughters of Job were struck down by a great wind that came from the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and they all died. See that the wind struck the four corners of the house, and that is to say, total destruction of the house. It is total death, total judgment. See where the great wind of judgment came and struck Job's children. It was at the house of their oldest brother. Why did the Holy Spirit tell us that? Why not at their grandmother? What were they doing? Why not? Because at the end of Job, we're going to find that Job had a lot of relatives. Why not at their house? They were at the oldest brother's house. And if we don't treat the story of Job as a gospel story, we can never answer that kind of detail. But this is what is happening. The story of Job is a dramatization of the fall of man and the recovery of those that were in Job. It is a dramatization. It is a rehearsal of the fall of Adam and what became of man because of what happened to Adam and their recovery through the humiliation of Christ. And so, who is this oldest brother where all the children of Job died? It was in the house of Adam. Adam was our oldest brother according to the flesh. And it is in his house that we were struck by sin and died through the instrument of the devil. But it's the devil who came. And Christ is our elder brother according to the Spirit and according to the gospel. And so, what do the scriptures say? Romans 5:12. Well, it's going to get good. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Romans 5:12, one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. To be at the oldest brother's house is to be in Adam. This is where the parting was going on. We all sinned and we all died. We were all condemned, partying in the house of our oldest brother, Adam. But what happened when this news got to Job? Verse 20 of Job chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Job arose from where? Who is Job? It is Christ. Where else have we seen another type of Christ arising? 2 Samuel 11:2. 2 Samuel 11:2. It's a very familiar story. The story of David and Bathsheba. This is what the Holy Spirit records for us. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, from this elevated position, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house. And that, my friends, is an elevated position of power. That is Christ who is in heaven, who is coming to get his bride, the church, Bathsheba, who is very attractive. So the arising of Job was the coming of Christ in his incarnation at the news that his children had died. That's the only reason why he came. That's the only reason why Job rose when he had fourth calamity. His children have died. And so he had to leave his glory to come and work the work of redemption. Christ is he who is coming down in human flesh that he may redeem his children who have died. Died because they were struck by sin and the devil while they were at their eldest brother's house. So Christ only came. He only arose. He only humiliated himself when he heard the news that all his children had been killed. Without sin and death, Christ would not have come. But sin and death were to his glorification. And so sin and death came because the cross was inevitable. Christ had to be put on the cross. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ did not come as a fire marshal. Jesus Christ does not work for the Red Cross. Jesus Christ does not work for FEMA. He came because that's what God had ordained to happen. That is the only way that we're going to have righteousness in him. The fall had to happen. So Job said what? Verse 21 of Job 1. Job said what? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came. What is that saying? It is Christ who came naked. In what way? With a veiled glory. Jesus was in Palestine walking naked. And that means with his glory veiled to the eyes of anybody who was around him. And no one knew that he was God. He had the fullness of the Godhead in him. in bodily form. That was nakedness. If the president of the United States, let me bring this home, is found shopping at a thrift store without the Secret Service, without Marine One, wearing flip-flops that he bought at Walmart, that is nakedness for him. Because that is not in keeping with the glory of his office. That's nakedness. That's shame. That's humility. We can't have our president like that, shopping in that kind of a store and wearing those kind of shoes. And so Christ came naked to the world because his children had died. And he said naked, he would return. How? Naked on the cross, with his clothes stripped off of him. And in all this, we are told Job did not sin. He maintained his righteousness. Christ maintained his holiness, even though men were coming and saying all kinds of things to him. He did not open his mouth. And to say the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, is to say God is sovereign. And God has the sovereign right to give and take as he pleases and to dispose as he pleases. Because all things are his to give and to take as he pleases. And when he pleases, he will give you even the things that he did not ask for. And I'll tell you the honest truth. All the best things that have ever happened to you, you never asked God for them. They just happened. And so that will take us to chapter 2, where essentially there is a rehearsal or repetition of Job chapter 1. The same testimony is repeated almost verbatim, but with the introduction of Mrs. Job and Job's three friends. The devil shows up again to turn in his homework assignment. I always love to speak it that way. As required, he is a studious student. And he was always on time. And God spoke to him. I'll begin at Job 2 verse 3. I'll just read that and not make much commentary since we already commented on much of that testimony. Job 2 verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. I said, it's God who brought Job to the attention of the devil. And yet he says to the devil, you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. God is making the devil responsible for something that he started himself. It is God who started it. And it is God who gave the devil authority and power over Job. And yet God says, you incited me against him. And God is saying, ultimately, I'm the one who caused harm to Job, not you. And the devil, knowing this, says, you stretch out your hand. And God says, okay, you go do it. I've stretched out my hand. That is sovereignty. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, verse 4, of Job 2, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. The devil thinks, well, to tighten the squeeze on Job and to get to his health would change Job's testimony. He has touched his economy. He has touched the finances of Job. He has destroyed all that Job had. He has destroyed the relationships that Job had with his children. Now he is going for the person of Job, the health of Job. And this is all to test the faith of Job. James 1, 2 to 4. James writes and says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Holy Spirit says, the testing of faith is for working patience. You see, you can't read about patience in a book. You can't go buy a book on patience. That is the only character that you're not going to find by reading. You have to experience it. But what is patience? The Greek word is hupomone, I think that's the proper pronunciation. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And hupo means under. So patience means to stay under, to remain under a weight, cheerfully. Did you hear me? Patience means to remain under a burden cheerfully. That's what it means. So God brings a burden for you to carry, heavy, and you're supposed to be cheerful carrying it. That's what James is saying. That is why trials come, to teach you to have the character of Christ, because Christ was bearing the burden of our sins on him, and yet he was cheerful. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the suffering that we go through is not purposeless. When things get delayed, it's God who's teaching you some of those qualities to be able to bear the things of your life cheerfully. Don't let anybody know everything about everything that just happened. I couldn't find my shoes this morning. Life is so bad. No. So God expanded the boundaries that he has set on Job and gave the devil permission to go and afflict the physical health of Job, and says, he is all yours, but spare his life, do not kill him. Which means what? No one dies by the command of the devil, but of God. Verse 7 and 8, Job 2. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Job is afflicted with boils from his head to the toe, or from the toes to his head. And he took for himself something to scrape himself whilst he sat in the midst of the ashes. And this is the suffering of Christ in the ash heap. The ashes represent that something has already been burned with fire. Fire represents judgment. And the ashes is what is left over. Okay? The materials have been consumed. And Job is being afflicted from the head to the toe. And that means he is receiving the fullness of God's judgment in a picture. Remember, these are just pictures. And the ashes mean a complete satisfaction of God's wrath. If you go and read Leviticus and even Numbers, when God speaks of making animal sacrifices, burnt offerings, they were always burned to ashes. Now, if you take ashes, can you burn them? No. So why? The ashes mean that the material that was being burned has been completely consumed. And God is saying by the ashes that his wrath has been completely consumed in the sacrifice. Completely. So the wrath of God cannot be rekindled for those who are in Christ. It's impossible. If that were possible, you go get a gallon of gasoline, get some ashes, dump it, and see how far it burns. There's nothing to burn. So Christ is he who consumed all the wrath of God. And so what is left in the sacrifice are just the ashes. And Job is sitting in the ashes as a type of Christ to say the wrath of God that was on my children. Because Job's children were parting. They were parting. They were sinners. That is why Job was always afraid. And until Job has gone through this, Job cannot get his children back. Until Christ has gone through this suffering, he can't have his children back who died in Adam.
Do you see the connection? So Job has become a sacrifice for his friends, a sacrifice for his children, a sacrifice for Mrs. Job. Verse 9 of Job 2. It's getting good. It's still introduction. Yeah. Then his wife said to him, Job 2, verses 9 and 10, do you still hold fast to integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What is happening with Mrs. Job? Mrs. Job makes a cameo appearance and she is chilling on the porch with a nicely done hair and nails. She was rich. She was a woman of glamour, so she had to have her nails done. She probably has a Starbucks coffee, looking all cute. But you see, people miss some wonderful things in the text. Job's children were beautiful. Where did they get the beauty from? Miss Job had to be beautiful. Just like the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she was changing men just like that. How? Because she was beautiful. She was a beautiful sister. That's what I'm saying. People miss a lot of wonderful things. So Miss Job is looking all good, smelling good. But she is heavily distressed by everything that has happened. And she has an opinion to share. She's a woman of very few words. But her words, though foolish, are not mean words. They are wonderful words. Hear what she says again. Verse 9, Job 2. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Mrs. Job knows the testimony of her husband that he is a righteous man who will not sin even with his lips. She knows that. And she gives testimony of the righteousness of her husband and appeals to that integrity of his and says, you curse God and die. I am not going to do it for you because if I do it, I'll die. You do it and you die. It is safer for me if you actually cursed God because you have a reputation with him. You do it. But if you do it, you'll die. Who is Miss Job? You are Miss Job. Miss Job is a picture of the church that is married to Christ, that is saying to Christ, you curse God and die. Die for who? Die for me that I may live. Die for me that I may live. Hear this. Colossians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Job has been hung on a tree, my friends. All this suffering of Job is the suffering of Christ on the cross. And so we hear Job say to Miss Job, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak as a foolish woman. The church is the foolish woman who is married to Christ, speaking to Christ, and telling him to get cursed for them. And if you think I'm lying, you're going to see it. Job's friends are going to come and they bring their own testimony of Job. And that will take us to verse 11 to 13. So if you know me, you know that the closer we get to the end of the verses, the closer we are to finishing. We leave no stone unturned. Hear the testimony of Job's friends. Now when Job's friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe
and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Job's friends heard about the adversity, the evil that had befallen Job, and so they made an appointment to come and mourn with him, to comfort him. Job's friends texted each other and said, "Guys, we have to visit our friend that we may mourn and comfort him, that we may share in his misery." But this is what happened in Job 2 verse 12. As they were coming, when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. When they saw Job, when they had raised their eyes from afar, how were they able to see him from afar if Job was not at some raised position? They saw Job from afar and they were not able to recognize him. Who is Job and where is Job as they see him from afar? Isaiah 52. The Lord says, "Behold my servant," Isaiah 52:13-14, "Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you." So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. This is what Job looked like. His visage was marred from the affliction, that his friends could not recognize him. Job is Christ. He is the humiliated Christ. And Job's friends show up from afar. They looked at Job in this raised position, this position of humility, of humiliation, this lifted up, humiliated state. Christ is lifted up on the cross, but as he is lifted up, he is humiliated in that state. And Jesus says, "When I have been lifted up in this humiliated state, I will draw all men to myself." And so we begin to see the friends of Job coming to the afflicted Job. You have to know, I don't want to give too many nuggets yet, because I still have a number of sermons. I already have the messages for the rest of what I need to preach from the book of Job. But for your interest, I am preaching with the whole understanding from Job 1 to the end of the chapter. So I'm excited, and I want you to be excited about it. Job's friends, we are being introduced to Job's friends because God is teaching us and giving us different vantage points of Christ's relationship to his church. The church, when you read the New Testament, is described in different ways. The church says to Christ what? Christ is our elder brother. We are the children of God. So we have the children of Job. They are Job's children. And yet we also are friends of Christ. We are also the bride of Christ. And so we have that picture in the whole book that at the end, Job recovers his children. He still has Miss Job, because Miss Job is there as a type of the church, because the church is one. And Job is he again who makes atonement for these very friends who are coming and saying all kinds of foolishness. They are still his friends. And he makes atonement for them to recover them from destruction, because God was about to destroy them. And everything is centering around the humiliation of the person of Job. So what we see in the narrative between Job 1 and 42 is a picture of the suffering and the humiliation of Christ Jesus as he is being perfected for our salvation. Okay? Now, when Job's friends come, they see that his visage was marred more than of any other man. And that is why God turned off the sun to darkness for 3 hours when Christ was on the cross, because he looked that bad. His face was marred because of God's judgment. when Job's friends came and saw him, they saw the picture of Christ with nail-scarred hands and feet. And we hear this testimony, the testimony that you hear from the friends in spite of their folly. If you apply their testimony to the person of Christ, you see that they had some things that they were talking about that respect the glory of Christ. But hear what David said in Psalm 38. Let's go to Psalm 38, verse 1 to 11. Psalm 38, verse 1 to 11, a Psalm of David. To bring to remembrance, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are full and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. That is David speaking, and that is Christ speaking. When Christ says, because of my sin, he is not saying he committed any sin. He's saying because of the sins of his people. Because when God gave Christ, he gave him to be our representative and substitute. So much that every sin of yours became his. So when he talks about because of my foolishness, Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the Logos. He is God. He is not foolish. It is your foolishness that is on Christ. So this is Christ speaking, and he is talking about what is happening to him because of our sin, because of the judgment that our sin have attracted on him. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. Job had a plague. And he says, my relatives stand far off. The loved ones of Job, Mrs. Job, and his friends, they stood aloof from the plague that had befallen Job. Why? Because salvation was only to be by the humiliation of Job. Even Job did not seek help to have Miss Job to scrape his wounds. He did that all by himself. Salvation was to be accomplished only by the suffering and humiliation of Christ and Christ alone. They could only look and weep in helplessness. So in Job's groaning, Job is groaning because of his suffering. He says, Job 3:25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. What thing was Job afraid of? Job 1, verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, that is his children, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job was only afraid of one thing, that his children would sin, curse God, and die. That was his fear. That was his fear. And this never escaped his mind daily. And so he always would rise early in the morning every day and offer burnt offerings. And he could afford it because he had all the animals to offer. He was rich to make atonement for his children. So this never escaped his mind. And it is Christ here who is being talked about and his children. That Christ always feared that his children would curse God and they would die. And not only that, that he would have to be cursed for them. That was his fear. This was his fear so much that on the cross, Jesus is forsaken. But why is Jesus forsaken? For the sake of his children. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is he being forsaken? Because of the thing that he feared the most. Sheila will sin and die. And now he has to stand in your place. Listen to John 12, 27 and 28. Jesus says, John 12, 27 and 28. I moved too fast because I thought I had a lot of material. Now I'm realizing, man, I moved too fast. That's not good. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. What is Jesus saying? For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Lord, save me from this hour. But then he says, but for this very purpose, I came to this hour. The hour of what? The hour of the cross. The hour of his humiliation. The hour of his affliction. For the sake of his children who were killed in the house of their eldest brother Adam, he has come to redeem them. Hear the testimony of one of Job's friends in Job 5. Job 5 verses 14 to 15. Verse 21, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. I'm like, where are you getting that from? You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. That's a testimony that the Holy Spirit is giving to Christ. Christ shall visit his dwelling and find nothing amiss. Christ shall find all the children that God gave to him. None is going to get lost. What is happening? Let's tie things together. Job is a type of Christ who has entered the drama of Christ, the story of our redemption. And so Job is described to us as a very righteous man who was not only righteous, but who was very wealthy. And that is to say, Job had glory and splendor before his humiliation. You have to understand that. That is why we have that testimony right at the opening. Job is a man of glory and honor and righteousness. And his humiliation was not because of his sin, but because of his very glory, but because of his very righteousness. The children of Job died. Why did the children of Job die? You have to look at that with understanding, because it will change the way that you understand the gospel. The center of the drama is not the children. The center of the drama is the righteousness of Job. It is the claims of righteousness of Job that God sought to prove. So the children of Job are caught up in the drama of the righteousness of their father. And so the elect in Christ sinned and died in their oldest brother's house. Why? So that God would prove to us, reveal to us the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the righteous servant of whom it was said, there's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man one who fears God and shuns evil. That is the testimony of Christ. So salvation is God's purpose to show us the glory and righteousness of Christ. And so the children of Job had to die. And so Job had to arise and tear his robe in humiliation. And so Christ had to rise and tear the robe of his glory. The glory that was veiled, he hid it by adding human flesh to himself and being born of a woman and being found dying the death of a criminal on a cursed tree. This was all to prove his righteousness. The issue is the righteousness of Christ. And that is why God says there's no other righteousness. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his presence. Why? Because the law was only given to give the knowledge of sin. The righteousness of Christ is the righteousness of God. And that is the righteousness that we possess. And that righteousness could not come to us outside the humiliation of the person of Christ. And Job's children could not have life before their father had been humiliated. Okay? And we are Job's children who died. We are Job's children who were resurrected together with the father. Because you see, the father came from glory to humiliation and back to glory. And that is Christ coming from glory, dying and resurrecting. So the children of Job were resurrected. Resurrected how? On account of the humiliation of Job. Job's friends lived even though they were supposed to die. Why? On account of Job. Because God said to the friends of Job, you have not spoken that which is right about me as my servant Job has. But I am going to have Job to make a sacrifice on your behalf. 7 bulls and 7 rams. That's a perfect sacrifice. And God says, I have accepted my servant Job. The friends of Job were accepted not because of their faith and repentance. They were accepted only because God accepted Job. So we are accepted by Christ. We are accepted by God, not because of us, not because of our running, not because of our willing, but because God has already accepted Christ. We have been accepted in the beloved. So Job was the beloved of God. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I have to read that again. It was fitting for him, for Christ, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was fitting for Job through suffering. It was fitting for Job through humiliation suffering. Job had to go through that if he had to restore his children back to glory. He had to be made perfect through sufferings. And so the children of Job were a type of the church, elect from before the foundation of the world. They were Job's children in their death, and they were Job's children in resurrection. But see something else that's interesting. The beauty of the children of Job was only spoken of after Job's suffering, which means what? They now have the imputed righteousness of Christ. When you open the book of Job chapter 1, you hear about their parting. You're talking about their sin. But their beauty is such that in Job 42, there were no daughters who were as pretty and beautiful as the daughters of Job. Why? Because they have the righteousness of Christ. Mrs. Job, she represented the church, as I said, in that it was because of a sin that Christ was cursed and died. She's there to give us another vantage point of the church and Christ. Job's friends were always Job's friends. Even with their bad theology, they were Job's friends. They were Job's friends in his glory. They were Job's friends in his humiliation. And they were Job's friends in his glory again. And so we were always Christ's friends before we died in Adam because God gave us to Christ. We were friends in his humiliation and we are friends in his glorification. And so Jesus said this himself in John 15, 13 to 15. We're almost done. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Life and righteousness was only conditioned on the suffering and humiliation of Job for his children and that of Christ for the church. I need you to get this. Because I talk to too many people every day. When people don't understand the foundational pillars of the gospel, they can get overtaken by any kind of foolishness that has the name of Jesus in it. You have to know what is happening in salvation. I say this. Life and righteousness was only conditioned on the suffering and humiliation of Christ. That's the only condition. Why? Because salvation was not about the partying of Job's children. Because I see a lot of people get so fixated on sin and miss the bigger picture. Sin is only there as an instrument to some other bigger end. And the bigger end is the glory of the Son of God. To show you how God is gracious. To show you how merciful God is. It was because of the righteousness of Christ and his glory that Christ was made to suffer that he may bring many sons to God. And so he said, glorify me again with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. You hear him say that in the book of John, right? Father, I would love to see all these that you gave me to come and behold the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Because right now, they were not seeing it. They were not seeing it. So if Christ has to be glorified again with the glory that he had, it means his glory had been veiled. It had been covered from them. But then Job says something that is important. I did not have much time. I'm not going to expand it as much as I wanted to, but I'll just speak to it. Job said, the thing that I was afraid of has happened to me. And that was the testimony of Christ. But my brothers and sisters, you too can have that testimony. Job's fear was that his children would curse God and die and be condemned. And we also have many fears. And God can make some of those real. Especially if we trust in our own methods, trust in our own strength. Trust in our own power to keep ourselves and those that matter to us. Those who trust in themselves, those who trust in their own power, those who trust even in the power of their own country, because there are people who have put salvation in their own country. The country never died for anyone. It doesn't have nail-scarred hands and feet. It's passing away. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. What if God brings some more hurricanes and earthquakes and he will take away everything that you worked for? Just flood it over 2 days. He floods everything and you are back to nothing. Zero. But the Lord comes and says, trust in Job alone if you are Job's friends. Because you see, God hears Job. Job is the only person that God hears. And God says, trust in Christ alone because he hears Christ. Jesus says, Father, I know you always hear me. There's not a single person here on earth who can ever say that. Father, I know you always hear me. And the Father comes and says of Christ, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So we want to be found in the one that God listens to, and that is Christ. Everybody else does not matter. Muhammad cannot be heard by God. Buddha cannot be heard by God. We want to be found in the one who has the right relationship with God, and it is Christ Jesus who has made it right for us with God. And so as we remember the Lord's table, we remember the sacrifice that our job, he's our job, whose visage was marred more than that of any other man, that we may have life and righteousness in him. We remember his humiliation. We remember his sores from the feet to his head, that he may accomplish righteousness for us. And it's so good, I think sometimes we forget how good this thing is. This is so insanely good, we have no ways to describe it. To say that the God of forever has removed his condemnation, he has bent his wrath in Christ to ashes. It's so good. The worst thing that can happen to you, get a cold, get some, what do you call them, Kleenex wipes. I'll finish this way. Romans 5, 17 and 19. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, death came to Job's children through the one man's house, and life came back to them through the one man, Job. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And that is the testimony that God is building for us in the book of Job. I'm done. Praise the Lord. We have communion today, so Brother Robert is going to help us with that.